Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Thank you for those songs. We're supposed to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what a joy to get to sing God's Word together. If you don't, the rocks will cry out, I think. I think that's what happens. So better to join in with the mountain skies and seas and sing His praise. I'm glad that you're here tonight. We're in Acts chapter 12. We're learning about the Apostle Peter's journey from being a fisherman to a fisher of men, how that he was kind of in the flesh and impulsive early on, and how God developed him into a leader and a disciple maker. And God's called all of us to be disciples who make disciples. And so we want to learn from him about that. So just coming into chapter 12, just to kind of catch you up to speed in case you've missed out, just thinking about Peter's steps and how he came to be this great disciple maker, a disciple who was a disciple maker. He was called, step one was that he was called to follow the Lord. He was called to leave his nets and follow Jesus, and he did that. We talked about step two, his learning and growing, how that he had times where, he walked on the water, but then he sank in doubt. And he was very bold and impulsive, but he was learning and he was growing. We talked about step three, his failure and restoration, how that the Lord told him he would deny him, and he said, I'll never deny you. But then he denied him, just like the Lord said. But then the Lord really seems like he goes out of his way to single out Peter and to restore him to himself and kind of recommissions him and says, I want you to feed my sheep. In step four, we see him leading and preaching. He was the one. We get to see that major sermon on Pentecost and how he preached. 3,000 people were saved and all the great things that happened there. Just face to face with the Sanhedrin and healing the lame man and all the things that went on. And step five was really the expanding of his ministry. It's expanding the ministry and defending the faith. And that's really where we're still at tonight. Just this idea. And Peter has taken the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what we saw last time, and that's huge. When the gospel breaks out into the whole world, it's not just for the Jew, but it's for the Gentile. God promised that it would be. This is one of the most pivotal things that is ever seen in the scriptures, was Acts chapter 10. And now we jump ahead to chapter 12. That's where we're going to find our text tonight. So we're going to see tonight persecution and death. We're going to see prayer and deliverance, and we're going to see pride and destruction. So let's stand if you're able. We're going to read chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to see this time of persecution and death. This is really Peter's final major personal event that is recorded for us in the scriptures. The narrative really shifts and focus ends on Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the apostle, and his leadership after this event, but this is one of his final major personal events recorded in Acts, and so it's where we're going to see. Here we go, chapter 12, verse 1. Let's pray one more time, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity together. Lord, I thank you for everyone who is able to be here. We pray for those who can't. Give healing, grace, and help. And Lord, just I rejoice that we can come together with our brothers and sisters, that we can pray together, that we can sing praises together, that we can learn together from your word. And I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts tonight. If anyone in this room has never been born again, anyone watching online has never been saved, I pray tonight be the time that they say yes to Jesus. They'll repent, turn away from their sin and unbelief. They'll trust in Christ with all their heart, Lord, and call on your name and be saved. I pray for the saved to follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in the local church. And I just pray that you'll help in all we do here tonight. Please, Lord, help me from nothing without you. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're still standing, verse 1 says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Amen. Please be seated. Persecution and death. I want you to get this. It starts with this, with Herod. Herod Agrippa the First. This is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great being the one who tried to kill baby Jesus when he was born, killed all of the two-year-old boys and younger all around the area around Bethlehem. So this is that guy's grandson, Herod Agrippa the First. And he kills James, the brother of John. These would be James and John, the sons of thunder, the fishermen who were partners with Peter and Andrew. This was a dear friend of Peter's and obviously one of the foundational people of the church. And we just read it, right? And I think it's important that we slow down and pay attention, because if we're not careful, we'll just read over it. And I don't want us to do that. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Why did he do that? Well, we can assume it's because the Jews didn't want Peter, they didn't want James around. We could assume it was because he was preaching Jesus. We could assume it was because of all the reasons they persecuted everybody else in the church. It just makes sense. And so he killed him. He had him executed for what? The crime of believing in and preaching Jesus of Nazareth, Amen. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And I just want you to get that this would have shaken the church. It would have shaken everybody who knew him. I mean, you can imagine that, right? I just imagine somebody in this church gets arrested tonight because, I don't know, you stop at the convenience store, you give somebody a gospel track, they get upset, and they call the cops on you. I mean, it's hard to imagine that here in Muldrow, but let's just say that at the end of the day, you're executed because you preach Jesus to somebody. Can you imagine that? What if it was Brother Mike? Brother Mike. Hi, Mike. Would it not shake us if Brother Mike was arrested? Amen. Would it not just break us if he was killed, if he was murdered because of preaching the gospel? Like, I just want it to be real to you. I want you to imagine, I want you to understand what this was like for them. So here, James has been killed, and when he sees that it pleases the Jews, he goes, look at it, verse 3, he proceeds further to take Peter also. And I want you to get this. His goal wasn't just to put Peter in prison. His goal was to kill Peter too. Okay? So when he apprehended him, verse 4, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. So he says, this is your charge. He gets one guy, 16 soldiers to guard one guy. That's what he does. Okay? And so he puts him in prison, delivers him to the soldiers, and he intends after Easter to have him killed. So he wants to keep him pinned up until after the days of unleavened bread or Passover. Now, your Bible, your King James Bible says Easter here. I don't know exactly why the translators chose that word. It's Pascha. It's Passover. It's translated Passover every other place. I just know this. In the 17th century, when the King James Bible was written, that was the common term among Christians. They called Passover Easter. So it was kind of synonymous to them. So they were just writing in a common language today. So just understand, when you read Easter in your Bible here, don't picture Easter bunnies and eggs, colored eggs, okay? All right. Everybody with me tonight? You guys okay? Easter is not about colored eggs. It's not about bunnies. But I love chocolate bunnies. Does anybody else love the chocolate bunnies? Just in case you haven't discovered it yet, the Lint ones. I don't know if you say that right. Is that how you pronounce it? Lint? This is nothing to do with the message. I'm just telling you that if you're going to get a chocolate bunny, get the Lint. And they are so good. Okay, eat the ears first. It's the best. Okay, sorry. What I was saying is this has nothing to do with that, and then I talked about that. I'm sorry. The word here for Easter is Pascha. It's Passover. Easter was that common term used to refer to Passover by Christians in the 17th century when your King James Bible was translated. So there you go. He arrested Peter. He kept him. He was obviously worried that Peter was going to escape or be rescued or something, because he's got 16 guys watching one prisoner. So he was concerned. Why, though? I want you to think about this. The church is praying without ceasing for him. You see it in verse 5? Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter. Amen. And so here they are praying. Now, why was the church so intent? Why would they pray without ceasing? You get the idea, and you'll see later that they were gathered up in one house together. They were praying constantly. So they're having like a 24-hour prayer vigil. They're just praying and praying and praying that God will release Peter, that God will save Peter. Why? Because they didn't want Peter to get killed like James was.
Amen.
So their hearts are broken, and they're praying and they're pleading. Now, you got to ask the question. I don't know if you have to, but it begs the question to me. Why was James killed and Peter wasn't? Why is he just arrested? Why did James have to die? And I don't know if you even think like that, but if you do, let me help you out. You need to understand that there are things that God does and that are going to be beyond our understanding.
Amen. Amen.
We don't know. There is a time for everything on the earth. There's an appointed time for each one of us to live and to die, and it's in God's hands.
Amen.
And I don't understand why. I just know that's the way that it is. So let me just say this tonight. Follow Jesus, and you're going to face persecution.
Amen. Amen.
Follow Jesus, face persecution. John 15 18. Can you find John 15, 18? If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And I want you to get this. The Lord said, they hated me first, they're going to hate you.
Amen.
Now, he was talking to his disciples in that day, in that time. People like James, who was killed with the sword by Herod. He was talking to, in this moment, people like Peter, who was in prison now because of his faith. So these people that he said, the world's going to hate you, they're going to hate me, they're going to hate you, it literally happened. They were persecuted, they were hated by the world. Now, our persecution in Mulder, Oklahoma looks a little different. But it looks exactly like this in other places in the world today. There are places that if you get caught with the Bible, you may be thrown in prison. There are places that if you get caught preaching the gospel to someone else, you may be put in prison or sent off to a work camp. There are places that if you get caught in a worship service, that they will burn down your church and kill you all.
Amen.
That doesn't happen in Mulder, Oklahoma. By the way, two things ought to happen. You ought to, one, rejoice that we have the freedom that we have here. And to give thanks to God. And two, you ought to pray for God to give grace to our brothers and sisters in those places.
Amen.
Now, I've read their testimonies. It's pretty awesome because if I was in that place, I would be saying, listen, all you people out there, pray for us that God will deliver us from this persecution. But you know what they pray for? They don't pray for God to get them out of it. They pray for God to give them grace through it.
Amen.
Do you know why? Because they love the people that hate them. Because they want to stay where they are so they can preach the gospel to the people who want to kill them. Isn't that amazing love?
Amen.
Isn't that like supernatural love? Isn't that like love that must come from God instead of the love that comes from us?
Amen.
There are people who have stayed. Husbands murdered and their wives stay and preach the gospel and see people come to Christ. There are men who have stayed. They have seen their wives and their children murdered, and they stay, and they preach the gospel to the people and win them to Christ. It's amazing love.
Amen.
It's unnatural love. If you follow Jesus, you're going to face persecution. So here's what I'm trying to say, is if they can stay faithful, and they can love their neighbor, and they can keep pressing forward in that face of persecution, then don't you think that we can stand a little bit of ridicule and a little bit of rejection? Listen to me. Some of you, we go out on a regular basis. This isn't the only way to do evangelism. I think we ought to do evangelism all the time.
Amen.
You guys think we ought to take the gospel with us as we go all the time?
Amen.
Okay? I do too. I think you ought to talk to people about Jesus at work, at school, at the gas station, wherever you go. Okay? But we do go have an organized outreach here at the church where we go. And sometimes we get in the van and we load up. I'm sure we're terrifying. I'm sure that we have a reputation in town. I have no doubt You know, a lot of people in places, they're like, oh no, here come the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm sure in Muldrow, it's like, oh no, here comes Calvary. I'm sure it's like that for some people in our town. And that's I mean, it's not great, but it's okay. I'm just saying this, that some people will go and they'll go one time. And invariably, the one time, it'll be somebody's first time that they go door knocking. They'll be going up to the door with me or Brother Ben or somebody. And it'll be that one guy that day. You know, the one who's grumpy, the one who's hateful, the one who's real nice until you say the word church or God or Jesus or anything like that. And then all of a sudden, their countenance changes and they become very belligerent and angry and cuss at you and tell you to get out of here, take your religion and go on down the road. Invariably, it's the new guys that get that. And listen to me, sometimes that happens and they're like, I'm not ever doing this again. Like, they'll go with you the rest of the time. They're like, I'm not doing this anymore. Listen, we ought to love people enough to keep going. We ought to be able to face a little bit of rejection. We ought to be able to face a little bit of ridicule. Not only because we love them, but because we want to be faithful to Jesus. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Amen. If you were of the world, listen, the world would love his own. Do you know why so many times Christians get along so well in the world? Because they act just like the world. Amen. The world's not going to have a problem with you if you look like them and talk like them and sound like them and act like them, then they have no problem. But the problem comes when you start walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. That exposes the darkness, and they don't like that. So we want to be like Jesus and realize that when you follow Jesus, you're going to face persecution. It's not always that way. Sometimes you knock on doors, and they're glad you're there. I remember one time we were at the trailer park, and we knocked on a door. And I hate it when people do this, but the dude's like, come in. And I'm like, no, I don't just walk into random people's houses, by the way. I'm like, you don't know who I am. So anyway, long story short, finally made it in there and sat down. He was like, I was literally just praying and asking God to show me who he is. He was like, I watch these shows on Discovery, and I have no idea. I'm so confused. I don't understand. And he was like, I was literally just praying, and you knocked on my door. You know, he was glad we were there. Amen. And we got to talk to him about Jesus. We got to share the word of God with him. And he was so thankful that we had come by. So sometimes it's great. Amen. It's not always going to be rejection. Sometimes there are people who are literally dying for somebody to tell them about Jesus. Amen. So we tell everybody. And we leave the results up to God. Let me tell you this. When God allows suffering, it doesn't mean he's abandoned you. Have you ever had bad things happen in your life and you're just like, God, where are you? Have you ever prayed like David writes in some of the Psalms? How long, Lord? How long am I going to suffer? How long are you going to leave me like this? How long are you going to be so far away? You said you would come. When are you going to come? Just because you go through suffering doesn't mean he's abandoned you. If nothing else, I mean, I could tell you tonight, I've been reading through Job, and you can read about the suffering of Job. God did not abandon Job. Amen. And by the way, Job didn't abandon God either. He maintained his integrity. Amen. He didn't sin. He was so confused and so broken and so much agony, there was all kinds of emotion that comes out of Job, but the Bible says he never lost his integrity. I could talk to you about a lot of people who suffered. I mean, obviously James suffered, and obviously Peter was suffering, and we will read about Paul and his sufferings. But listen, ultimately, just remember this. If nothing else helps you, know this. Jesus suffered. Amen. The only one who ever didn't deserve any suffering suffered. Amen. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. Amen. He hasn't abandoned you. How about Romans 8:28? I know most of you guys know this. It'll be up on the screen. Somebody in the room or watching online tonight doesn't know Romans 8:28. And it was life-changing for me when I learned this. How about you? Amen. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. Amen. That means you can have really awful, terrible, bad circumstances, and God can take it and weave it together and make it so that it turns out good for you.
Amen.
If you love him, and if you've been called according to his purpose. So who loves him? And who's been called according to his purpose? Well, that's those who've been saved by his grace.
Amen. Amen.
Those who've been saved by his grace. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 8:15-16. Deuteronomy 8:15-16. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, and drought, where there was no water? Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness of manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end? Isn't that good? God brought them out, led them through the wilderness. They went through all kinds of terrible situations and all kinds of trials and tribulations. And God said, I did that so you would be better at the end.
Amen.
So God hasn't abandoned you. There was persecution and there was death. And you say, why would God allow those things to happen? I don't know, except this. God's sovereign and he's in control and you can trust his plan.
Amen.
And he's going to use whatever suffering he allows you to go through to make you better.
Amen.
He's going to do that. Okay, next we see prayer and deliverance. Pick up at verse 5 again. But prayer, I just kind of love that. But prayer. James is dead. Peter's in prison. But prayer. This world is a mess.
Amen.
Sin is running rampant.
Amen.
But prayer. Churches are dying. Christians are falling into sin day by day, but prayer. We're surrounded by lost people, but prayer. Our family members are sick, but prayer. You guys kind of get what's going on here?
Amen.
I'm struggling spiritually, mentally, emotionally, but prayer. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Brothers and sisters, we should never stop praying.
Amen.
We know the Bible says pray without ceasing. Right?
Amen.
Matthew West has a song. Don't stop praying.
Amen.
It's a pretty good song.
Amen.
Don't stop praying. When should you stop praying? Yeah. Well, what about when do I stop praying for this thing? Well, when God answers it. Or when you see him face to face. Don't stop praying. I still believe in miracles. I still believe in healing. I still believe God saves the unsavable. He loves the unlovable. He delivers from the impossible.
Amen.
Listen, there are people who would ridicule me as a missionary Baptist because I don't believe that God has gifted men with the miraculous ability to heal through themselves, okay?
Amen.
Listen, Peter, people would try to get just in Peter's shadow while he walked by to be healed from their diseases, okay? So let me clarify. When I say, some of you looked at me funny when I said I still believe in miracles, you're like, huh? Listen, I don't believe that there's a man on this planet right now that has the miraculous ability to go around, put hands on people, and heal them.
Amen.
Okay? And if they do, then I'll echo what I saw earlier this week. They should go to St. Jude's.
Amen.
And put the hospital out of business.
Amen.
Instead of pretending to do something in a tent somewhere. Okay? I'm just saying. Okay. But does that change that God heals? Look around the room. There are people who are alive sitting in the room right now that would be dead if it weren't for the healing power of God.
Amen.
That's the truth. I know God heals. I just don't think he uses knuckleheads like us to do it. What he wants us to do is pray.
Amen.
Without ceasing.
Amen.
So they prayed without ceasing to God. I don't know why it clarifies to God, but I think we ought to pay attention.
Amen.
We're not just praying to the walls. We're not praying to the spirits. We're not praying to the ancestors. We're not sending out good vibes.
Amen.
We are praying to the God of heaven.
Amen.
And let me just say this. I love you all. But the next time you put a prayer request on social media and you ask for vibes, just know that in my heart, I am reaching through the screen with all the love I have in my heart from Jesus for you, and I'm slapping you. Good vibes? What does that even mean? I'm sending you good feelings. It sounds like a Beach Boys song. Give me a break. God is the healer. God has the power. We are praying unto the God in heaven. That's who we're looking to.
Amen.
All right. I'll get off that one for a second. Good vibes. Good grief. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So they, the church, together was praying. And it wasn't just two or three people in the church. The church was together. There was unity. They were together in this. And I have seen God do that.
Amen.
I've seen God stir up the hearts of the church where everybody came together.
Amen.
But I want you to hear me. We should never have partiality in our love to one another.
Amen.
We ought to love each and every person the same. But let's just be honest. Sometimes there are people who are closer to us than other people. But it ought to be that it doesn't matter how close you are to somebody, that your prayer is just as fervent for anybody.
Amen.
Prayer shouldn't be a popularity contest.
Amen. Amen.
So there they are praying, the whole church, unto God for him. 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not or knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And with Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, so John Mark, where they were gathered together praying. Now stop right there. So here's what happens. He's in prison. He's going to be executed the next day. We would say the next day, but that later that night, like that morning. So it's the middle of the night. He's in the morning when the sun comes up. They're going to take him and they're going to kill him just like they killed James. It's the very same night. I don't know exactly how long he's been in prison, but for multiple days. So here he is in the prison asleep. Now, I just want you to get this picture, because there's another picture we saw before in the Gospels where Jesus is asleep in the ship. And Peter and the rest of the disciples are frantically throwing water out, trying to wake Jesus up, saying, "Don't you care? We're about to die." So there was a time when he was afraid of dying. And he's really worried, because he's like, "Jesus, we're going to die. Wake up." And now here he is about to be executed. And he's so asleep that when light from heaven shows up in the prison, the angel has to hit him on the side to wake him up. Isn't that awesome? Now listen, you guys, you just got to think about this for a second, because these days weren't like anybody could walk in the room and flip on a light.
Amen.
Right? Like this was, And I'm just going to say that the light from the angels is probably a little brighter than a lamp.
Amen.
Or a torch. So there he is, soundly sleeping, just peacefully dreaming away. The angel hits him, says, get up. He gets up. He says, put on your sandals. So he puts on his sandals. He says, gird up your stuff. Put your coat on. Let's go. And so he follows him. And as they walk towards the iron gate, it just opens up.
Amen.
Have any of you ever tried to walk out a door that you thought was automatic, but it wasn't? You're just not used to that. Well, in those days, doors didn't open by themselves.
Amen.
So it's no wonder that Peter thinks it's a dream. He thinks it's a vision. And it's not until he's already gone through one street, he gets way away from the prison, and then the Bible says he comes to himself. He's like, man, this is a really cool dream. I'm really enjoying this dream. And then the angel vanishes, and he's standing there by himself, and he goes, whoa, this is not a dream. This is real. I don't know if it's true or not. I'll ask him later, but I imagine he pinched himself. Like, is this real? So there he is. The same night he was going to be delivered to death, he was delivered from prison. They take him to John Mark's mom's house. And that's where he goes, where the church is together praying. And there he is. They were all together praying. Verse 13 says, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Isn't that awesome? She was literally just inside with the church praying, God, please deliver Peter. Please save Peter. There's somebody's knocking at the gate. So she runs out. And Peter's like, hey, it's me. Let me in. And she's so excited, she just runs away, leaving Peter outside the gate. She goes and tells them. Verse 15 says, they said to her, thou art mad. You're crazy. There's no way Peter's outside the gate. He's in the prison. Don't you know that's what we're praying about? Don't you know that's what we're in here praying, that God would deliver him from the prison? There's no way. I kind of feel like their faith is about like mine. You're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. They said, it is his angel. Now, I don't know if you're confused by this, but if you fully understand it, please let me know, because I don't know what they thought. So here they are praying for Peter to be delivered. Peter's at the gate. She's so excited she ran back in, didn't even let him in. Like, and I don't know why she stood there arguing with them. Like, just go open the gate. If you're so sure it's him, open the gate.
Amen.
But she's arguing with them, and they're like, you're crazy. It's not him. It's his angel. Now, there's a lot of debate about what they thought. Some people think that what they believe was his guardian angel. It's not him. It's his guardian angel. Because the Lord talked about guardian angels in Matthew 18:10, he talks about their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father, that there are angels that watch over. They might have thought that it was literally his spirit, that he had been killed and his spirit showed up. Apparently in the first century and in Jewish history, they believed that after you died, your spirit could appear to people. I don't know, to say goodbye or something. I don't know what they thought. Some people thought that it's because the word angel is messenger, that maybe it's not Peter, he sent a messenger. Maybe that's what they thought. I don't know exactly what they thought. All I know is they did not believe, they refused to believe that it was actually Peter. Verse 16 says, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So here he is, delivered. Why? By the prayer of the church and by the will of God. I need you to catch that. It was by the prayer of the church and by the will of God. Why is it both important? Because I believe God wants us to pray.
Amen.
There are some people who have come to a place in their Christian walk that they're like, listen, God's going to do what God's going to do. It doesn't matter what I ask him to do, so I'm not even going to pray anymore. And I would, if you've ever thought that, I would ask you please to reconsider.
Amen.
And if nothing else helps you, just go read the Sermon on the Mount one more time.
Amen.
And Jesus says, when ye pray. The Lord Jesus expects you to pray.
Amen.
So pray. Pray. But then we have to pray for God's will to be done.
Amen.
We have to accept the sovereignty of God. If you're sick, I'm going to pray for God to heal you. And if I'm sick, please pray for God to heal me. But if he chooses not to, that's his will.
Amen.
And it's okay. If God arrests James, we pray for God to deliver James. But if James isn't delivered, if James dies by the sword, then it's the will of God and we'll accept that.
Amen.
If Herod arrests Peter and we ask God to deliver him and he does, then we rejoice. You know, Peter didn't live forever. Another king would come, a ruler, who would see Peter crucified, just like the Lord said he would be. And he would eventually give his life for the faith of Jesus. Persecution and death were followed by prayer and deliverance. So here's what I want to tell you. When bad things happen in your life, trust in God's sovereignty. Nothing's going to get to you without coming through God. And when the church prays, expect God to move.
Amen.
Let's try. Let's try. Let's attempt to not be shocked when God answers our prayers.
Amen.
Let's try not to be. I told you before about my Uncle Hal. He's passed on now, but years and years ago when he got sick and was in the hospital, he was down in Georgia. He had an aortic aneurysm dissection, and he almost died. But I remember we went to see him in the hospital, and he was raised Catholic, so my aunt, Uncle Hal was out of it, but anyway, she let the Catholic priest come in and do his thing. I don't really know why, but she did. But anyway, the priest came in and did his thing, and then he came back a couple weeks later when Uncle Hal was doing better and off the vent, and he said, I never thought I'd see you again. Isn't that good? Never thought I'd see you again. That's who you want praying for you. The people who think there's no way God's going to answer your prayers. Right? No. When you pray, pray believing.
Amen.
Pray believing.
Amen.
And try not to be shocked when he answers. But if I'm honest, there's some times when I pray for stuff and God answers and I'm like, wow, I can't believe God did that. Lord, forgive me, but sometimes I'm just shocked by how he answers and what he does.
Right.
When the church prays, we ought to expect God to move. I'm not going to take the time to cover it. You can read it. It'll make a really good bedtime story. Chapter 12 here, verses 18 to 23. You can read about what happened to Herod. I'm just kidding. It's not a great bedtime story for the kids. Herod was lifted up with pride. The people worshipped him and praised him like he was a god. And he fully accepted that praise. And God smote him.
Amen.
That he died. You see, Herod had all the power. Peter had none. The Romans had all the power and authority. The church didn't have any on the earth. But we pray to the King in heaven.
Amen.
And we have the power of all of his angels to support us and help us. The world has no real power here. Except what God allows them to have. So let's trust in him. Let's stand together. We're going to close our service tonight in a word of prayer. And I want to tell you this. I think we always are responding to God's word every time. Whether you make a visible move or not, God's convicting our heart. God's doing things in our hearts through his word. And we're always saying yes or no. And by the way, if you say nothing or not now, that's no. So whatever God's convicting your heart about tonight, I'm going to ask you right where you're standing that you would just say yes to God. Whatever it is that he's dealing with in your life. And as we pray and close our service tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Steve if you'd lead us in prayer.